This message is presented to you by Green Cord Ministry. To learn more about Green Cord Ministry, go to www.greencord.co. Tonight we're going to take a look at what is idolatry? How to examine our hearts for idols, and the dangers of idolatry and God's response to idolatry. And before we begin, shall we say a word of prayer? Our kind, loving Father in heaven, Lord, thank you so much for your love and for your goodness. Lord, I want to thank you for bringing each of us here. And Lord, I want to pray that your Holy Spirit would draw us closer to you. Please speak to our hearts, Lord. Help us to trust you, to be able to come to you and talk to you about the strongholds in our life. For we know that it's only you, Lord, who can help us and give us the victory. Only you can change our hearts. So please help us to hear your voice this evening and teach us the things that we need to know. We pray in Jesus' precious name and through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. What do you think about when you hear the word idol? Do you think about statues, golden images, people bowing down and worshiping them, giving monetary funds, food offerings? God has always forbid his people from worshiping idols. They incurred God's displeasure and his wrath because they had the tendency to worship foreign gods and carved images. As Christians, it's inconceivable to think that we or any follower of God would even participate in worshiping of idols, because we worship God. We serve him. We pray to God. We don't pray to man or pray to images. But the concept of idolatry has more manifestations. When the Bible talks about idols, it goes beyond man-made carved images. It is symbolic of what is fundamentally wrong with our human hearts. In the New Testament, Paul writes, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshiped created things rather than the Creator." And that is the key with idolatry. Are we worshiping something else rather than our Creator? Paul continues to speak, and he gives a list of sins, but they were all rooted in one thing: the human drive for God-making. The commandments about idolatry come first in order because of the motive behind law-breaking, or sin is idolatry. Sin is fundamentally idolatrous. Let's take a look at the first commandment. It says, "You shall have no other gods before me." The second commandment, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image of anything, likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation to those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." Why is it that we fail to keep them? Because there's something we feel in our hearts that we must have in order to be happy. Something that's more important to our heart than God Himself. We do wrong things because our heart desires something more than the Lord. We begin to make other things our God. The Bible says in Ezekiel 14:3, "Son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts and put wicked stumbling blocks before their faces." The prohibitions against idolatry for us today are ultimately about idols of the heart. It includes anything on which we set our affections and indulge as an excessive and sinful attachment. What does this mean? Idolatry may not involve explicit denials of God or His character. It may well come in the form of an over-attachment to something that is in itself perfectly good, an inordinate desire. All sorts of things are potential idols, depending only on our attitude and our actions towards them. In all of us, there is an innate desire or drive to worship something. Everyone experiences this, whether we believe in God or not. Worship is something that we do. It's who we are. We are worshipers by nature. It's how God made us. All of us have an empty void in our hearts that only God can satisfy. And only worshiping our Creator can satisfy the longings of our heart. God intended worship to be the motivational core of our lives. Adam and Eve were created so that everything in their lives drew its meaning and purpose from their Creator God. And because of this, everything we do expresses worship. What you do and how you do it expresses who you worship. That's why the Bible says, whatever you eat or drink, do it all to the glory of God. Whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might. Because how we live in our lives, how we work, what we do, how we carry ourselves, it expresses who we worship. The question is not, do we worship, but rather, what are we worshiping? If you're not worshiping God and loving Him, we will be worshiping and loving other things. Richard Creed, in Religion and Doubt, writes, "A person's deity is that which actually dominates that person's life, giving unity, direction, and inspiration, whether the person realizes it or not." Because we're worshipers by nature, we are either one, giving proper worship to God, two, serving something else, or three, worshiping ourselves, demanding to be the center of the universe. And that is what fantasy is all about. Among the Israelites, Baal worship was popular and difficult to eradicate from Israel because it fed upon the people's lusts, their fears, and their desires to conform to their neighbors. And isn't it true for us today? By embracing polytheistic forms of worship, meaning by having more than one God, the Hebrews conformed to the standards and lifestyles of their neighbors. And that created social, moral, and spiritual problems. And it brought about their judgment. If we serve more than one God, we can expect to have problems in our social life, our moral life, and our spiritual life. Who and what we worship is expressed in three areas: materialism, sensualism, and egotism. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16 identifies this as the lusts of the eyes, the lusts of the flesh, and the pride of life. And these are the same temptations that Jesus faced in the wilderness when he overcame. Because he overcame, we can overcome these same three temptations that we are tempted in our life too. Let's talk about materialism. Referring to the pursuit of money and material possessions. You know, we all could use a little bit more money and a little bit more stuff, right? But this is synonymous with greed. Chasing the riches of the world, wealth, a dream home, a new car, a new outfit. Men are using God's gifts to gratify their selfishness. Everything they can grasp is made to minister to their greed and their love of selfish pleasure. Most Americans are preoccupied with getting material possessions, and there's a frenzied rush to get more and more and better things. Why? Because we're trying to find happiness, trying to fill that empty void that's in our hearts. And all of us, whether rich or poor, in between, we're going to have to come to deal with these desires of coveting and greed, and face the question of how material possessions and our regard for them might change our standing with God. Do our strivings for gain bar us from the spiritual blessings of closeness to God and obedience to His will? Do we trade our eternal salvation for material things? At the foundation of the ruin of many homes lies the passion of display. Men and women, they scheme, planning to get more and more in order that they may appear richer than their neighbors. But even though they may succeed in this desperate struggle, they're not truly happy. Part of the reason for materialism is to look like that you're better than somebody else. And this leads us to our next point of egotism. Egotism or arrogance or pride, self-centeredness, the practice of talking and thinking about oneself, the act of practicing or magnifying oneself. The Pharisees had this problem. Self-glorification was their aim in life. Who else in the Bible had this problem? Satan, Lucifer in heaven. He wanted to be higher than God. He wanted to be in control of the universe. He had the attitude that you can't tell me what to do. He was not willing to be under restraint. And men and women are falling. We're falling for the same reasons and using the same tactics too. Our words, what we do, your accomplishments, your job, what you wear, your church position, the knowledge that you have, even our source of zeal for church activities can be for power, for popularity, for admiration of others. Self is weaved into everything that we do. In the book Desire of Ages, it says that how often our service to Christ, our communion with one another, is marred by the secret desire to exalt self. How ready the thought of self-gratulation and the longing for human approval. Sensualism, it involves all sensory pleasures. Physical pleasures such as taste, touch, sight, scent, and sound. And in the Bible, the kind of false worships and gods that they would worship would be like Baal worship or Asherah. And these false worships revolved around sexual immorality, food, alcohol, and some mind-altering drugs. These were most prominent idols in the Bible, and there still are today. You know, many times we can sing hymns, and we can sing that Jesus is Lord, and even give a hearty amen when the truth is preached. But when it comes to the desires of our hearts, like maybe cigarettes, maybe money, movies, maybe relationships, unhealthy food, and so on. Jesus is Lord is not practically lived. Is Jesus your Lord only when your desires and God's commandments do not conflict? The special characteristics of the church, professed Christians, just before the second coming of Christ, is described in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2 through 5. For people shall be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having appearance of godliness but denying its power. The Lord describes his people to the prophet Ezekiel. They come unto thee as the people come, and they sit before thee as my people. They hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goes after their covetousness. And covetousness is idolatry. In their hearts they pursue idols. So we want to learn how to identify idols in our hearts, because every human being is a worshiper and in active pursuit of the idol that rules their hearts. Our daily behavior is the fruit of the idols that rule us. So ask yourself these questions. What rules your thoughts, imaginations, and desires? What do you habitually think about? What is your dream, your purpose in life? What do you value the most or is most important to you? Where do you turn to for refuge, relief, and comfort when feeling lonely, empty, and discouraged? In daily life, what are you really living for? Your daily life testifies what you are really living for. Where is most of your time and money spent? How much of your thoughts and desires and affections are for other things compared to God? Who has the heart? With whom are our thoughts? Of whom do we love to converse? Who has our warmest affections and our best energies? If we are Christ, our thoughts are with him, and our sweetest thoughts are of him. All we have and are is consecrated to him. We long to bear his image, breathe his spirit, and do his will, and please him in all things. Examine our uncontrollable emotions. If you're lustful, angry, fearful, despairing, ask yourself, is my desire to feel good priority? I ask myself that question, and the desire to feel good, is that priority? Is there something here too important to me, something that I'm telling myself that I must have at all costs? Am I scared because something is being threatened, in which I think is a necessity when it's not? Am I so down on myself because I have lost or failed at something that I believe would give me self-worth? If you are overworking, driving yourself into the ground with frantic activity, ask yourself, do I feel that I must have these things in order to be fulfilled and significant? Something is becoming an idol when it draws us away from our duty. When you're spending time pursuing an enjoyment, knowing that other things or people should be getting your attention. When it takes a sense of pride that you are doing something that others aren't or can't. When you steal glory for yourself instead of Christ being magnified supremely, if you're engaging in something that is forbidden by God, fornication, adultery, drugs, and so on, when you are oblivious or callous to the needs and desires of others. You know, the Bible says that we cannot serve two masters, yeah? And this quotation I found from Christ's object lesson says, the soul that is bound in the service of mammon is deaf to the cry of human need. When we're out serving ourselves, just providing for ourselves, thinking about ourselves, we're not able to hear the cries of those who are needing help. Something is being an idol if the loss of it ruins your trust in the goodness of God. Say you lose a job, and all of a sudden, your trust in the Lord just goes downhill. Why'd you do this, Lord? You know I gotta provide for my family. Or say we lost a loved one, and we no longer have the same faith and trust in the Lord because of the experience we just had. You know, we can have sorrow without being idolatrous, but when the sorrow threatens our confidence in God, the thing lost was becoming an idol. What about blessings that we receive from God? Sometimes we love the blessing more than the giver. We love the gift more than the giver. So look at your heart. Are we more excited about the gift than the giver? If the gift is not awakening a sense that God, the giver, is better than the gift, it's becoming an idol. It's an idol when you're ready to sin when you don't get it. If I don't get what I want, then I'm going to be angry, lash out, depressed, behave sinfully, or in many other sinful ways. You know, children are a great example of this. When they don't get what they want, they throw a tantrum, and they scream, and they yell, and they think they can get what they want by doing this. I remember when I was a kid, my mom would record me as a child throwing a tantrum so I could hear myself. I see this with my brother's kids. I mean, self is their God. Their desires is their God. And when they don't get it, they get angry. Adults are guilty of this as well. Sometimes we don't want God being that great and good, wonderful God who knows what is best for us. You know, there's promises in the Bible that says the Lord would not withhold any good thing from those who walk uprightly. But yet, we want a God who is like a restaurant waiter. We place our order, and we expect him to give it to us as soon as we place our order. And if we don't get what we want, we start, you know, I saw my friend the other day. It's like I had to almost tell him, stop talking already. It's the way he was talking about God. Because he's not getting his prayers answered. You know, talking about God in a way like, yeah, God, you're sure of a provider. Yeah, you'll provide for my needs. Yeah, right. Kind of attitude. That's an indicator that thing we desire is an idol. It's another God that we want more than our Father in heaven. Even legitimate desires for good can be sinful inordinate desires when it becomes a right or a demand. When it starts to have control over you, good desires become inordinate sinful desires when it rules you in such a way that you react sinfully to anyone getting in your way of receiving your desire. Or maybe you attempt to manipulate the situation to get what you want because you think that that is your highest good. An example is, you know, you come home from work and you're tired because you've been working all day long and you just want to relax. See, you know, you just think about the day, all the good things. And all of a sudden, your wife wants to come and talk to you. Or maybe your kid wants to come and play. And we get irritated. And what we say and our body language is, leave me alone. How do we respond to unanswered prayers, frustrated plans, and hopes? Do we blame God or blame others when things don't go our way? You know, these are just aids. These are questions to think about. You know, I've been studying these messages. And because I'm studying these messages, these questions are just going on in my mind. And I'm waking up in the middle of the night. God is just giving me dreams and just telling me stuff about my heart, applying these questions to my heart. And I'm like, I think about Jacob. When he went out and he prayed and he held on to that angel and he didn't let him go until that angel blessed him. And I feel like we need to be pursuing God the same way as we examine our hearts. And when we see something deeply embedded, rooted deep in our hearts that happened to us a long time ago, and we discover this, and we realize the connection that this is the reason why that I've been continuing with this addiction all my life, we gotta take the time to pray and talk to God about it, because only God can change our hearts. Only God can give us the victory over our addictions. Only God can help us. We can't help ourselves. We have to pray. It's the Holy Spirit's job to search our hearts. So take the time to talk to the Holy Spirit. What is the purpose of idols? There's two purposes: to selfishly gratify ourselves and to manipulate the idol for our own benefit. We want to feel good. We want to receive pleasure. We want a better self-image, have a sense of belonging, a sense of power, escape. We want peace. We want prosperity. Whatever we crave, there is something out there that claims that it will fulfill the desires of our hearts. There's places in India where there's hundreds of God. Whatever your heart's desire is, you can go to the market and buy that idol. But only Jesus can fulfill, truly fulfill our heart's desire. We set our affections on ourselves, and we choose the idol that we hope will satisfy us and avoid worshiping God. At its root, idolatry is all about our own desires. It is selfishness and covetousness. Our cravings or desires reveal who or what controls us, who or what we love, serve, and worship. And if we continue to have a heart that is selfish, there are many dangers to look out for. There's three of them that we're going to talk about. It destroys relationships. The law of worship, and because of the influence and control that idols have upon our life. Let's take a look about the dangers of idols and how it destroys relationships. The problem with idols is it destroys our relationship with others and our relationship with God. All human relational problems, from marriage to family, from neighbors to co-workers, from classmates, all of our relationships and their problems, they're all rooted in various forms of idolatry. That is, wanting things other than God in wrong ways. You see this in James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, where all quarrels and fightings occur because people... between people, because someone wants something in wrong ways and they're not getting it. Love heals relationships, but selfishness destroys relationships. Another danger of idols is the law of worship. The Bible says that by beholding we become changed. Throughout the Bible, God emphasizes that He is the Creator, that we belong to Him, and that we are not to worship other gods, but we are to worship our Creator God. God tells us to worship Him because of the effects of the law of worship has on us. It's mostly for our benefit. The law of worship is that by beholding, we become changed. Because of this law, we become like whatever we admire or worship, whatever we idolize, whatever our affections are fixed upon, whatever it is, a person, an idea, God, things, we become more like it. I remember when I was in high school, I could look back now and say I worshiped a lot of musicians. And I used to listen to a lot of alternative rock and roll music. And you know how rock and roll people look like? Alternative music, covered in tattoos, different color hairs, lip piercings. You can ask my mom. I was becoming just like those musicians. I never got any tattoos. I pierced my lip, had a lip ring right around my lip, made my dad cry. My hair was a different color, spotted all the times. I mean, I was becoming like what I was beholding. You can see this in children. If they watch their parents, don't they become just like their parents? My father was a carpenter and I'm a carpenter. When children look at cartoon characters, they start acting like Ninja Turtles. Start beating up each other. I mean, by beholding, you become changed. It's a law. You can't not be affected by it. It's like gravity. By beholding, you will become changed. And that's the reason why God wants us to behold Him. Are you struggling with the temptation to look at certain things that you shouldn't be looking at? And it feels impossible to overcome. Pray for God to help you. With God, all things are possible. By beholding the matchless love of Christ, the selfish heart will be melted and subdued. Those are words from heaven. By beholding the matchless love of Christ, our selfish hearts will be melted and subdued. God is the only God that we can worship, that we will advance. Because He restores us back into His image. He doesn't cause us to degenerate like these other people who worship false gods, believe that they will be reincarnated into something else, like an animal. And this is the reason why God desires us to worship Him. What happened to the children of Israel when they began to worship idols? Just like their idols was deaf, dumb, blind, and utterly senseless and irrational, those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. When the children of Israel worshipped idols, they became like their idol. They sunk into the basest form of immorality. In Hosea 9:10, it says they became detestable like the things they loved. In Jeremiah 2:11, it says, "Has a nation changed its God even though there are no gods? But my people have changed their glory." They're supposed to be reflecting the image of God, but they change that for that which does not profit, that which is worthless, of no benefit. How often do we follow the same steps of the children of Israel? The danger of idol is that it captures us or controls us, influences our life and our behaviors. You become increasingly addicted to yourself. The longer you hold on to your idols, the more out of control you become, and your idol will eventually enslave you. You lose the ability to discern what is healthy from unhealthy, what is right from wrong. You engage in destructive behavior to satisfy your desires. You gradually weaken your conscience so you are no longer sensitive to breaking God's law. You lose your moral bearing and become like unthinkable animals driven by passion and lust. And we see this clearly in the lives of those who are addicted to drugs and alcohol and even relationships. The addiction controls you to a point that you will do anything to get it, even if you have to steal. Sell all your belongings, destroy your family, your home, yourself, Isn't this what's happening all around us right now? Every time there's a natural disaster, what happens? Crazy stuff happens. People, they act like police officers at gunpoint, rob people right in Hawaiian Paradise Park. They tie up old people, steal all their belongings. Story after story after story. The theft and crime got so high here that they had to call the Army National Guard to patrol our neighborhoods. Why? Because people are addicted to drugs. They don't care about anything but getting it. And they will do anything to get it. But they'll just rip people off, stab people just for money in their wallet so they can feed this hunger and desire that is in their hearts. God wants to break us free from those things. He wants us to have our hunger and desire of our hearts satisfied by Him. But the drugs ain't going to satisfy you. It's going to ruin your life. And it's crazy that these things are just happening all around us. Satan accomplished the fall of man. And since that time, it has been his work to efface in man, the image of God. That word efface means to remove completely. He desires to take away the image of God from us and to stamp upon human hearts his own image. He cannot expel God from his throne, but through the system of idolatry, he plants his own throne between heaven and earth, between God and the human worshipers. This is 2.5 years of using the drug crystal meth. Isn't it crazy what it does? You know, Big Island is the highest using rate of crystal meth in the nation. What is God's response to our idolatry? In Ezekiel, God says, I, the Lord, will answer them myself in keeping with their great idolatry. And what does God say? He says that I may cease or capture the house of Israel by their heart, because they're all estranged from me by their idols. Therefore, God says to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent, turn away from your idols, and turn your faces away from all your abominations. God's response to our idolatry. Acts chapter 5, verse 30 to 31. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hung on a tree. Him has God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. You know, because of our selfish hearts, Jesus was crucified, was murdered, hung on the cross for us to be forgiven, to have the ability to even experience repentance and to have forgiveness of sin. You know, repentance is a gift from God. We cannot muster up sorrow in our hearts. It's a gift from God. Hatred for sin is a gift from God. How the Bible describes our hearts in the last days before Jesus comes. So cold. Only Christ can break our stony hearts. Only Christ can change our hearts and even soften it that we would feel sorrow for our sins. God gave us his son, Jesus Christ. Will that not seize your heart, church family? To let go of our idols and to be drawn back to our Savior. You know, what if we don't repent? What if we love our idols more than we love God? Sometimes God allows us to have our idols. In Romans chapter 1, verses 24, 26, and 28, three times God says, he gave them up. He gave them up. He gave them up. Oftentimes, God permits us to have the idols of our hearts. He allows us to follow our own desires. He allows us to suffer the natural results of our sinful choices. Throughout the Bible, we see examples of this, and he allows his people to see what life is really like without him. What life is really like when you choose another God. And when you experience loss, when you hit rock bottom, it causes you to realize, hey, I got to get my life together. I'm out of control. I'm in pain. I'm estranged of God. I'm doing things that I thought I would never do. And it's unfortunate that it has to come to that point for us to realize it. But look, in this picture, God is always there waiting for you to turn from your idols and to offer to you himself. God is always waiting for you to turn from your idols and to offer to you himself. All day long, I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. All day long, God has held out his hands to a disobedient and contrary people. And he's holding it out to you today. You know what Jesus is doing right now? Who knows what Jesus is doing right now? What is he doing right now? His arms are open. But Jesus is interceding for our sins right now. If we ask him for forgiveness of our sins right now, it's a gift from God because Jesus died. You will receive forgiveness of your sins right now. He's doing this work right now. You know, when he's doing this work, do you know what he's looking at? This is kind of like, this is a judgment that is taking place right now before Jesus comes. Every time we sin, our sins are written in a book. Every time we ask for forgiveness, our sins are written in the book of life that we are now covered by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, what is Jesus doing here? He's saying, Father, look at my children. Not at their sins, but look, they are covered by my blood. That is exactly what Jesus is doing right now. He doesn't see, you know, he's not like Santa Claus taking notes of when all the times we've been naughty and nice. And then he'll reward us. No. He is simply looking to see if our lives are covered by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That is it. And if we are covered by the blood of Christ, we are forgiven. And then we begin the process of cleansing and change as he works in us every day. And my friends, he's doing this right now. Is this going to last forever?
No.
And we don't know when it's going to end. But we know it's going to end soon. The Bible says it will end and the world will carry on. The righteous will be righteous and the wicked will be wicked. We're going to see terrible things happening in the world. But this is still open for us today. We have an intercessor in the most holy place. And we can receive pardon of our sins tonight. So take advantage of this time. Today's the Sabbath. Take advantage to go and talk to Jesus tonight. He can give us the gift of repentance. He can give us that sorrow for sin. He can break our hearts and help us to change. We can come boldly to the throne of grace. You know, we're told that in the city of God, it has 12 gates. And each gate contains the name of one of the tribes of Israel. The redeemed, the Bible says, will enter the gate in which their name corresponds to that character. And there are two names from the tribe of Dan and Ephraim that are not going to be there. Why? Because Dan was a backbiter, someone who spreads malicious talk about another, and Ephraim was an idolater. In Hosea 4:17, God says, Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. God is saying, if you insist on leaving me for your idols, if you insist on loving created things rather than the Creator, then you are choosing something else instead of Jesus, our life giver. So automatically, because we do not have Jesus, we will die. We'll receive death. And in closing, God has given us the three angels' messages to proclaim to the world. We are to call people to fear God, to give Him glory, because the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him, the true Creator. We are called to call people out of false system of worship, to stop worshiping false gods. But before we can do this, my friends, we have to apply that message to our own hearts. And we need to come out of a lot of idols that our hearts have sought out. We need to commit ourselves to making God our only God. If you have been blessed by these messages, we would like to hear from you. Contact us at greencord.co@gmail.com.